The message today is going to be brought from Ann and John Johnson. Not Johnson, Anderson. Well, I have so much trouble with all those ethnic names. they're going to come up and tell us a little bit. If you were here last night and this morning, you know what their ministry is all about. It's about Celebrate Recovery. And we're excited to have them share that with us. Last night, this morning, and now, as we praise God's name, because this is a terrific opportunity to take a look at what God might be doing and might want to call us to. Anna and John, come on up. You'll have to stand pretty close, get your mouth pretty much on close on top of that.
Oh, all right. I have to learn how to do this. But anyhow, I'm saving John for later because I like to save the best for last. So you're going to have to deal with me, and it'll all move up from there. So my name is Ann. I'm a grateful follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a survivor of childhood sexual abuse, and I'm in recovery from an addiction to alcohol and drugs. Oh, some people have been around. I love that. I introduce myself that way because that's how I would introduce myself at Celebrate Recovery. And the reason that I do that is the first thing I say is that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. My identity is in Jesus Christ and what he has done in my life. It is not in anything that's been done to me or anything that I have done, whether that's good or bad. So I start there. But then the second part is I say out loud a couple of the things that God has worked on in my life, being a survivor of childhood sexual abuse and being in recovery from an addiction to alcohol and drugs. And I say those on purpose. One, I say those because when I say those out loud, they begin to lose. Some of the shame that I've carried for years on those gets to be broken by saying it out loud. I also say them out loud at Celebrate Recovery because they speak to other people. You know, when I say that out loud, other people who might have struggled with the same things start to be able to say those things out loud too. It cuts the shame. In Celebrate Recovery, we say we are only as sick as our secrets. And so being able to say those is the beginning of healing. So this morning, I was asked to pick some scripture that I think would go with Celebrate Recovery and what we're doing. And so I picked the scripture Psalms 40, 1 through 3. And Psalm 40, 1 through 3, I believe, is the story of my life. It is a story of Celebrate Recovery. And it's a story of the way God rescues each and every one of us, no matter what we are being rescued for. The issue really doesn't matter because we have a rescuer. So I'm going to read those verses, and then we're going to go back and look at them more completely. And I have them in the New King James Version because that's how I originally memorized them, and I didn't want to confuse myself more. So I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Now, before I begin to break that down with how it relates to my story and the story of Celebrate Recovery, I want you to know that inside your bulletin, you should have gotten a half sheet that has the Christ-centered 12 steps on one side and the 8 principles on the other side. I'm going to refer to these just a little bit during the time that I'm talking. And so I encourage you, if you want to know more, when I refer to one, to go ahead and look at it because it will help you to have a deeper understanding throughout the course of this. So the first part of the Psalm 41 through 3, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. I believe that relates to steps 1 through 3 on that sheet that you have. For me personally, I was stuck in addiction. I was stuck in my anger. I was stuck in my shame and in my self-contempt, and I could see no way out. My childhood abuse and my own sinful choices not only left me in the prison of my addiction, but there was an even bigger prison that I was in of my own mind that had me feeling rejected, abandoned, and worthless, and I was stuck in anger and self-pity. But I started to cry out to God in desperation, just like these verses say, and I continued to cry out, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Principle two, on the one side, step two says, came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. Well, I grew up in a church, and I grew up believing in a very powerful God, but I didn't know that I mattered to him. So principle two adds the element of I matter to him. And that was the beginning of knowing that I matter to God and that he loved me, that made all the difference in my life, that I could start to rely on him and let him in. So I know that I'm not the only one who's ever been stuck in anything. You know, so many of us have hurts, habits, and hang-ups that we walk through, and we seldom even talk about them with anyone else. So not everyone has a struggle with addiction. Not everyone has a struggle with anger like I have. But there are so many that have struggles with other things, with self-worth or insecurity or pride or perfectionism or unforgiveness. But praise God, each and every one of us has a rescuer. And he not only offers us eternity with him forever, but he also can walk with us today and give us freedom and purpose in our everyday life. And I, for one, am really grateful for that. So that's steps one through three. I can't do it. God can do it. And I think that I will let him. The next line in Psalm 41 through 3 is, and he established my steps. To me, that talks like discipleship. That's how I see, and he established my steps. And as far as the 12 steps on your page, I believe that covers all the way from step 4 through step 11. Step 4 says, I'm going to own up to my past and my present, not just the bad, but the good as well, and that this is where discipleship began in me. He started to change me from the inside out. I want to mention that so many of us, especially as believers, know 2 Corinthians 5:17, that therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So why on earth would I want to look back? We don't look back to get stuck or to rehash it over and over again, but we look back in steps 4 and 5 so that we can understand how to go forward better. Some of us have no idea how our pasts are influencing it. I had no idea. Let's personalize this. I had no idea how much my past was affecting my present. And until I started to deal with that, I couldn't go forward. A little later, you'll hear that in the joint testimony my husband John and I are going to share. And then I share that out loud, like I just mentioned with my introduction, with somebody else. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Now, the moment that I confessed my sins to God, he immediately forgave me. However, that didn't make me healed. I still was as sick as my secrets. And it wasn't until I started opening up and being willing to share that I really started to experience the deeper healing that God had for me. So that brings me through step 5 in the discipleship process. Then I had to look at my own character defects in step 6 and 7. That's not a fun process. I would have avoided that if I could. But I wasn't doing so well not looking at them. So I had to start looking at them. For me, the hugest one was anger at the very beginning of this process for me. You know, but discipleship was not just me knowing the truth of what God's word said, but it was letting his word change me from the inside out. And that's what began to happen through looking at my own character defects. And then steps 8 and 9 are all about taking responsibility, making amends to, amends to those. Sorry, destiny just came up. I had to smile. So taking responsibility for the way that I had hurt my family and other people and owning that, except when to do so would injure them or others. And then the other part of that that's more brought out in the principles was forgiving. Forgiving was so huge in my life. And I just for those of you who have been deeply hurt by abuse or something like that, or don't believe that someone in your life even begins to deserve forgiveness. You know, maybe they don't. But forgiveness is not because somebody deserves it. Forgiveness is because God calls us to forgive. And equally importantly, at least in my own life, is because my unforgiveness to those who hurt me had little effect on them. I don't think they knew. I don't think they cared. I'm pretty sure they were sleeping well and going through their life just fine. But my unforgiveness and the anger and bitterness that I kept kept me stuck and held me down. And when I was able to slowly begin to release that, I found a freedom in a way that I had never had before. And I am just so grateful for that. So the next couple steps, step 10 and 11, are also where still discipleship, that line where and established my steps. But now I've dealt with my past. Through step 9, I have dealt with my past. Now steps 10 and 11, continued to take personal inventory. And when I was wrong, promptly admitted it. And sought through prayer and meditation to improve my conscious contact with God. These are where we live every day of our life as believers. It's for me, this is all about intentional living with God. You know, letting him continue to change me and mold me in a way that is pleasing to him and allowing me to surrender and allow myself to be there for him to allow him to do that. And I think they speak very closely to what Philippians 1:6 says, but that he who began a good work in me will bring it about to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So the final line in Psalm 41:3 says, and he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. And this is step 12. Step 12 says, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, I sought to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all my affairs. Do you know what? God uses our mess, and God has used my mess as his message. He recycles our pain. Now, personally, if I could be in charge, I'd have rather never gone through some of the things that have happened to me and some of the things that I have done. I wish I could wipe that slate clean. But since I can't take away my past, it is really, really comforting for me to know that God can redeem it and use it for some value in his kingdom. He never wastes a hurt. And I remember back in the depth of my struggle having a visual that someday I would be on the other side of all of this, but having no idea how and being totally stuck. In fact, I kind of think, although I can't remember exactly, I wish I wrote more things down, that that's when I memorized Psalm 41:3 and was claiming it in my own life. I know today that that wasn't just a delusion, but that God gave me that picture to hang on to. And today, he is using both my past and my present struggles and victories to speak hope to others, especially at Celebrate Recovery. And I know that I'm not the only one who has past hurts and struggles, places where God has met me or met us and grown us in places, and even other ones where we still long for him. I still have ones I long for him to take me through. And so I just ask you, what are yours? We all have them. And I know that God can help each one of us walk through them. And for those of us who have been through some struggles and seen God take us to the other side of them, isn't it neat to know that when we open up about that, that God can use that in a powerful way in someone else's life, and they may find, plant seeds for them to find more and more freedom in Christ. You know, I've learned that my story does matter, and I've learned that my husband, who thought he didn't have a story when he first came into Celebrate Recovery, and you'll hear why in just a minute, has a wonderful story of what God has done. His story matters. Every one of us who have been redeemed by what Christ has done in our life have a story of what he's done in our hearts and our lives, and he wants to use that. So I'm going to have John come up now, and we're going to share our story of how God used that, and hopefully you'll be able to see some of the steps played out in that story. As long as I can find my papers. Okay. I grew up the youngest of four. My dad was a respected businessman, and my mom stayed home. We looked good on the outside, but looks can be deceiving. My mother struggled with undiagnosed mental illness and never bonded with us. I have no memories of her ever touching me, and she was rarely home. My sister was my primary caregiver until she went to college when I was 9. My dad was an honest, hardworking man, but he was emotionally and physically abusive. We were all physically abused at least a couple of times, but it was his emotional abuse that hurt me most. When he was angry with me, he simply wouldn't talk to me for months at a time. He belittled us often. He believed if we thought anything good about ourselves, we wouldn't work hard. The extreme neglect from my mom and the emotional abuse of my dad left all four of us, including an adopted sister, deeply scarred, insecure, and struggling with addictions. I grew up in the church and parochial schools. I viewed God very much like my dad. He was powerful and punitive. I entirely missed grace and love. I was sexually abused by a neighbor from age 4 until I was 12. I felt rejected and worthless. I seemed to matter to no one. I spent a lot of time seeking a mother figure. I acted out in school. Negative attention was better than no attention. I began binging on food when I was 7. I began drinking when I was 10 and began using drugs when I was 18. I did have a bright spot in my childhood. I attended a Christian camp, and there I saw a love that I'd never seen before. I initially clung to it, but I couldn't reconcile it with the rest of my life, so I ran away from it. I didn't attend church again until our first children were born, and we wanted them baptized. I began using drugs in college. I overdosed once, and it led me to my first treatment center at the age of 21. I quit drugs after that, but I continued to drink.
Hi, I'm John. I'm a believer, and I'm in recovery from codependency.
Hi, John.
I grew up in a small mining community in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan with my dad, mom, and 3 sisters. We had a new house and a cabin. Our mother stayed home with us. Our house was a center of activity for neighbors, relatives, and friends. We fished, swam, picked blueberries, attended church, and traveled. It was a wondrous life. That is, until my dad died from a heart attack when I was 8. We were at the beach and we were rushed away to a neighbor's house where I first learned that my dad was very, very sick. But I soon realized, though, that he was dead. I have no words to explain this pain. If someone had told me then that I wouldn't see my dad for 10 years, I could have processed that. But I could not accept forever. I would sometimes lie in bed, frozen in pain. My mother had struggled with anxiety and depression most of her adult life. With my dad gone, she headed off to the bars. His blood was barely cold, and she was already bringing by one of her drinking friends, a man she eventually married and stayed with the rest of their lives, but never got along with. She was openly suicidal most of my life. She never dealt with these problems, but she did inflict them on all of her kids. I spent the next 10 years living with 2 alcoholics that I grew to hate. Life became the polar opposite of everything I recalled from my youngest years. Most holidays were ruined by drunks celebrating. I learned many tricks to stay away from them, especially when they were drunk. I did not get along with my sisters, and although I was the only boy and the focus of a lot of attention, I grew up feeling like I lived alone in a hurricane of chaos. I learned a set of bad habits. Primarily, my sisters and I all learned to take care of my mother. We spent literally decades trying to make her happy. It was all wasted energy. My mother died some years ago, still drinking, and about as miserable as I remember her as a kid. I survived, but it wasn't pretty. I lived alone and largely alone in my room. I only wanted to be 25 and gone. I dealt with depression at various times. I was a chronic underperformer who was able to brute force his way through both high school and college. I eventually graduated, took a job in Minneapolis, and walked away from a long, sordid past. And at the same time, I left behind a land that I still dearly love.
I met John when I was 22, and he was 28. He was a patient, and I was a physical therapist. It was the only way I'd have met anyone, because I basically worked and spent time with my dog. We dated for 5 years before we were married in 1987. I had planned to never marry or have kids when along came this kind, persistent, good man in my life. I knew he was good for me, but I struggled fiercely to let him in. I was sober when we first met, but that didn't last. John knew I had a drinking problem shortly after we were married. I remember when he talked with my best friend about my drinking. I was furious. I felt such shame and anger. It led to many arguments and more hiding on my part. I also had tons of baggage from my childhood. I was super independent, I didn't trust anyone, and I had a horrible temper. I would yell until I was hoarse. Still, we did love each other and were committed to making it work. We had 3 beautiful sons. As they grew into toddlers, memories of my childhood sexual abuse flooded my mind. I was deeply depressed and sought counseling. It helped. But alcohol was what I used most to cope. I couldn't imagine life without it.
A few years out of college, I went to physical therapy for a back problem. Anne was one of the physical therapists, and I was immediately attracted to her. I've often joked that she saw more of my butt than my face. Wow, who put that in? They say men marry their mothers. Well, that was never happening. But Anne reminds me a lot of my dad. She's reserved and internally driven. I asked her out, I would have married her after our second date. 5 tumultuous years later, we were married. It was and still is the best decision I've ever made. Nearly 25 years after my dad died, I felt like I had finally put together a good family. From the start, Anne was open with me on her history of drugs and alcohol. But I was in love, I had little understanding of addictions, and I blew it off as an unfortunate incident. Besides, I was a master at fixing problems. But we weren't married long before I realized that she was not the social drinker that she presented. Instead, she relied heavily on alcohol, unable to put it aside even for short periods. I had grown up with alcoholics, and although I drank some, I had little use for their world. Anne was well aware of this, and we were on our way to trouble. Anne the addict, me the codependent. But no matter, we both wanted the kids, so we had 3 of them, and this consumed much of our energies. Minus occasional flare-ups, we mostly got along quite well. We had similar views on families and parenting, and we were a great match with finances. We shared a conservative, somewhat minimalist approach to life. I'm the rabid traveler, and Anne was fine with anything that was good for the kids. Also, we were both outdoors people. We hiked, camped, toured the Boundary Waters, and took trips far and wide, both summer and winter. It really was a grand life.
We moved to Duluth in 1995. The move triggered a major depressive episode in me. I had a wonderful family in a city I loved, and I was miserable. My alcohol consumption escalated, and I was suicidal. Once we had kids, John was more vocal about not wanting alcohol around, and I couldn't quit, so I kept getting better at hiding it. The flashbacks to my childhood sexual abuse were paralyzing me. I ended up on meds and in therapy for several years. The pain also brought me to crying out to God. And in March of 1998, I experienced a surrender to God that I cannot explain. I went from crying out for relief from my depression to crying out for relationship with a living God, and God met me there. It didn't change my addiction, and it didn't change my struggle, but I knew a hope that I had never experienced before. John and I were reasonable partners. We worked okay together as parents and in general. However, I was miserable in my own skin and never let him in emotionally. Alcohol was my best friend, my confidant, and my security. I went through treatment for alcohol again in 2000 and 2003. Now, John thought I was sober. My drinking went totally underground. My entire day was built around alcohol. I'd buy it, sneak it into the house, hide it, and find excuses to slip away to drink. I'd hide the empties until the next morning, then bring them to some city garbage can. It was exhausting. We still have a hollow well in the basement full of empty bottles. And vacations were even worse. I would promise myself that I wasn't going to drink. I didn't want to hurt our time together. Still, we would hardly arrive at our destination, and I would be scoping out liquor stores and find excuses to sneak away. All the while, I went to church and Bible study, taught Sunday school, and led vacation Bible school. My now 20-something sons have no recollection of me ever drinking. I had a double life. I had the God of my morning, which was the big G, and I had the God of my night, which was alcohol. I never came clean to John because I knew that as soon as I did, he would come out with all kinds of glossy brochures and ask me where I was going to treatment this time.
I badly wanted to return to the North Country. I disdain large cities. After a long job search, we relocated to Duluth. We sent the kids to the neighborhood school, bought a lake cabin, and joined our church, Lakeview Covenant. My ship had landed. I was living where I wanted to be, with a family to die for, and a career in computers that still fascinates me. I sometimes went to sleep, just waiting to wake up again to another great day. Anne continued to struggle with alcohol, but then, but then one day shared that she had realized her addiction and she quit drinking. This was a welcome relief to me. It's funny how things go, though. After several years, I found myself frustrated. Anne and I weren't getting along as well. I didn't think that the kids even liked me. I hardly had a friend. And I continued to let my extended family taunt me. Although I had done everything imaginable to escape my past and rebuild a new life, my past reared its ugly head. I saw a counselor, hoping to learn ways to be a better person. To my surprise, he wasn't interested in providing tips and tricks, but instead, he worked to help me connect many of my current issues back to my childhood, something I had never considered. I slowly learned that I've been terribly codependent much of my life, a problem that probably started with my mother's mental health issues. I felt like I was taken care of and being controlled by Anne, my mother, my sisters, and the three kids. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking out for people and offering help, but that was not me. I was like a panting dog trying to please and fix people in my life. A chronic low-grade feud simmered with my family, my extended family, because I wasn't meeting their needs. And unknown to me, Anne was carrying on a double life right in front of me. I successfully changed a lot. I got out of the hopeless business of trying to please my kids. I quit making Anne's problems mine, and I drew strong boundaries with my extended family. Some of this worked, but I never got it completely under control, and eventually it cost me a great job. That's what codependents can do. They make trouble for themselves trying to help people who may not need or want any help at all. One day, to my complete surprise, Anne shared with me that she, in fact, hadn't been sober for the past several years, that she continued to struggle with alcohol and had spent years hiding much of it from me. Everything came together for me. I now knew at least partially why I had been so unsettled, and in an instant I was reminded how good codependents are at blaming themselves for others' problems. I now understood addicts in a whole new way. Anne is, and always has been, a wonderful, very caring, extremely hard-working, very intelligent person who is just the most amazing individual I've ever known, and yet she will violate our entire relationship to drink. I now knew that I am a fool to ever trust an addict with their addiction, and I promised her I would never trust her again in this area only, and I kept my word. Celebrate Recovery was the key to Anne's recovery, and I was always interested in anything that helped her with this difficult problem. Anne started CR at our church, Lakeview Covenant, and I agreed to lead the band. But along the way, I joined an open sharing group. I went through the steps and I gave my testimony. It was one of the most difficult and freeing things I've ever done. The big surprise I recognized was how devastated I have been most of my life from my dad's death. I thought time healed wounds, but it sure had done nothing for this one, and it still affects me today. I have joined the leadership team, I lead step studies, and I sponsor men. Once I had pieced together my emotional isolation, my codependency, the pains from my dad dying, and the struggles that naturally come from dealing with an addict, I was now able to help myself. I learned to control my feelings and my codependency. I found ways to deal better with the kids, and I've maintained a strong relationship with all of them. No, they don't hesitate to confirm that I'm not a perfect father. But a big part of my recovery was to quit seeing perfection as my primary goal, and every hurt is my responsibility. I also started to better understand what Anne needed from me. I now see why I responded so poorly to her, and I have found better ways to meet her on her emotional level rather than checking out. I found that sometimes I had to back up and understand why she was so frustrated rather than argue the validity. The changes have been wonderful for both of us. We have far fewer flare-ups. We're much better at accepting things neither of us is quite happy with. We just get along a lot better.
For my part, in July of 2006, I did come clean to our pastor. He told me about a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, and I sought it out. I was afraid, but my pain was greater than my fear. Celebrate Recovery was the first place that I felt integrated. I could say I'm a believer, and I still struggle mightily. At first, I attended, but always left and drank. But on November 12, 2006, I finally surrendered alcohol to the Lord. About 9 months later, I made amends to John. That's step 9. Make direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. I ask forgiveness for my drinking, for my lying, and for all the ways that I kept myself away from him. He was so angry. He told me it would take a very long time to ever forgive me, and that if he would never, and that he would never again trust me. I knew I deserved that and needed to own it, but it hurt tremendously. I accepted it and tried to just stay surrendered to God and continue my walk in recovery. In CR, I realized my addiction was just a symptom of the bigger issues. I was horribly angry from my childhood. I carried that anger, especially on John, for every perceived slight. I felt abandoned, rejected, and unwanted. Working through steps 4 and 5 helped me to process that anger and eventually forgive. It allowed me to separate my past from my present, and being less angry helped John too. Our relationship began to grow. My anger used to cause him to withdraw. I used to remind myself he didn't care, and I'd become even more angry. As God worked on my anger, John was more attentive and listened. I began to become slowly more vulnerable. Today, our relationship is so much healthier. We walk through things together, enjoy each other more deeply, and even disagree without it turning into a fight. Today, he is my best friend. The God of this universe loved me enough to meet me in the depth of my sin and struggle and redeem me. He even gave me a glimpse that once, while I was still bound in the chains of my addiction, he gave me a picture of me being on the other side, living in freedom with him and using my struggle and story to help others. And he has done all of that. He has redeemed my life from the pit. Again, Psalm 41:3, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. He has freed me. He has given me the privilege of starting and leading Celebrate Recovery over the last 9 years in our church. He has allowed me a front row seat in many women's lives as he was transforming them. In 1998, when I accepted Christ, I wanted John to suddenly be where I wanted him to be with his faith. After all, he was already a believer. It didn't happen. However, God has done and worked in both of us over the last 10-plus years that I could never have even dreamt of. Today, we minister side-by-side and Celebrate Recovery and as a state rep. We have a deep partnership in Christ, in our relationship, and in serving. Our growing, healthy relationship is all because of God's work in us, individually and together. We are living testimonies of his faithfulness. Do I still struggle? Yes, I still struggle with depression and anxiety, and I am still working on trust and negative self-talk. But God has brought us so far, and I know that he who began a good work in us will bring it about to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, as Philippians 1:6 says. Thank you for letting us share. So you got to hear how Celebrate Recovery has impacted our lives and what God has done through it in that ministry. But I was also asked to share a little bit of what its impact has been on our church. And so Lakeview Covenant Church is a kind of an upper middle class church, and it took a little while for them to embrace Celebrate Recovery. Some didn't understand it, and there's still a few who still don't, to be honest. However, from the beginning, our pastor said that Lakeview needed Celebrate Recovery every bit as much as Celebrate Recovery needed Lakeview, that there was a good thing. You know, our church's mission statement is pursuing Christ and advancing his priorities across the street and around the world. Well, for as long as we've been at Lakeview, it has been a church that advances missions across the world. But they weren't quite as good as advancing across the street. Starting with Celebrate Recovery, they began to do that more and more. And now we have several ministries that we minister to our community on a higher level. Some people in our church began to see that outreach and Celebrate Recovery and wanted to get involved in supplying meals, helping with childcare. They just loved the idea of living out the gospel in Duluth. And then the Lakeview families started to be impacted. We had a couple on our worship team whose daughter-in-law was dealing with an eating disorder and found freedom in Christ through Celebrate Recovery. We had a couple who has provided one meal a month for 9 years, and they found their daughter coming home after a very bad relationship. And she started coming to Celebrate Recovery and found healing and is now one of our leaders. They love Celebrate Recovery and now coordinate all of our meals and just have a deeper and deeper appreciation for it. We have more people seeking to help with meals because they love this ministry and see changed lives. We have a couple retired women who come in and work with our children and do little small sewing projects with those who are willing to do it. And some of them just love it. And those who hang around from our church end up coming and being regulars. The sound guy that has done Celebrate Recovery Sound for the last several years started to realize, I think starting with John's testimony, that holy cow, this ministry is for me too. And he and his wife now come every single week. And our church secretary, who helps with copies and things I need done in preparation, started reading those copies, and then she starts slipping in with the worship, and then she starts staying a little longer, and now she's fully embraced in this ministry and has become one of our leaders. We are a softer, gentler, and more accepting and welcoming church because of Celebrate Recovery, without compromising the truth of the Bible in any way. We are more aware of Duluth as a whole and the needs that exist there. Our pastor has said that he would like to have a church where the city would grieve if we disappeared. Isn't that cool? I love that. Celebrate Recovery is one avenue to have that kind of an impact. We are more open and authentic as a church today. I believe that Celebrate Recovery is where that value came from. It's okay to be real. We don't have to look up all put together, even on a Sunday. And so, in closing, Celebrate Recovery brings the Word of God, it brings community, and it brings discipleship. And I just want to thank you for giving me the privilege of sharing my passion for this ministry with you this morning. If you would, as I leave here, I would love for you to join me in the Serenity Prayer. We should have it on the screen here momentarily. Most people know the short version of the Serenity Prayer, but most people have never heard the full Serenity Prayer. So I would just love to have you say it with me. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Thank you.